We seek to truly see each other as beloved children of God. Our calling is to empower our neighbors and ourselves to live hopeful lives and gratefully offer our own gifts for the glory of God. We are called to share our authentic selves with our neighbors in right relationship. The Reverend Joseph Wallace Williams. Please be seated. Who is your Jesus? Who is your Jesus? Today is the last Sunday of Pentecost, also known as Christ the King Sunday. I invite you to reflect on who has been your Jesus for the past church year. My Jesus is always ever-changing. My Jesus is not the same Jesus of my childhood or even a few years ago. Life experiences, prayer, and the study of Scripture feed my Jesus roots and deepen them. The Jesus of my youth was church school Jesus. The Jesus of my teens was questioning Jesus in the world. The Jesus of my 20s was I don't have time for Jesus. The Jesus of my 30s, globalized Jesus, forgiving Jesus, sustaining Jesus, life-changing Jesus. The Jesus of my 40s, womanish Jesus, radical Jesus. What has been your personal journey with Jesus? Except for my 20s, my Jesus has always been in tandem with other people's Jesus. Christ the King Sunday is a relatively new development. It does not have the history of many long-held church traditions, such as All Saints and All Souls. I once heard one of my clergy colleagues say that he glosses over the Sunday because it's too Catholic. I remember in seminary when during one of our weekly Eucharists, when one of my classmates shoved the bulletin back in my hand, stating she refused to participate in the liturgy with patriarchal language. Looking back, I think they missed the point. This Feast Sunday was brought into the church's liturgical year by Pope Pius XI in 1925 to advance the message of God in Christ over and against the political questions regarding papal territories and in response to growing secularism, nationalism, and anti-clericalism. Addressed to the hierarchy of the church, the document warns that, quote, as long as individuals and states refuse to submit to the rule of our Savior, there would be no really hopeful prospect of a lasting peace among nations, end quote. While we may find the Pope's words archaic, our takeaway is, do we belong to Christ or do we belong to the world? Pope Pius was moving into a world that was about to usher in the rule of Hitler and Mussolini, so his statements were bold and provocative. But those words and statements are very relevant for our life in the world today. The royal crowns rattle in the church's cupboard every election year. What's the reason for this fascination? Perhaps it's based on a lust for raw political power. Perhaps the unreserved endorsement of candidates who support faith-based initiatives stem from the anxiety that pervades our time and cultures. However, we are mostly uncomfortable with the notion of kingship. The notion of a king reflects on principles that America was not built upon. The notion of king also means big shoes to fill. My dear friend Carl, his name's been changed, belongs to a family long held to be, as quoted in the press, America's royalty. I was asking what it's like to be part of a family dynasty. He laughed and said, "For the most part, people leave him alone, except for his public display of drunkenness over 3 decades ago and his admitted botched and ill-fated attempt at a career change." He says, "I'm pretty unrecognizable in public. I am able to be left alone to do the work of trying to leave the world a better place than I found it. I have my family, my faith, my humility, and my gratitude, and it has taken me a lot of years and a lot of life experiences to work that out." Our readings on this Christ the King Sunday challenge us to examine our priorities and to see who or what holds our allegiance. As I see it, there are 2 ways of looking at this kingship: the king of our outward being and appearances, and the king of our inward hearts. If we belong to the Christ King of the world, our outward being is the one who nods and pays lip service to issues of injustice and oppression of the other in any form, just to name a few. You know the people who are on the committees or involved in activities that make them feel better, but not willing to do the deep, internal, radical, welcoming, and restorative justice work that will bring about systemic change internally and externally in their lives. But the Christ King that occupies a place in our hearts is about servant leadership. It doesn't matter if their names are on the committee. Their work is one of getting to know each other better, being an ally, and all that involves for deep systemic and personal change. Because when you are an ally, when you support, when you feel, when you are able to get out of the way of your ego, then the deep work of empathy, change, and restorative justice can take place. If we belong to the Christ King of our hearts, we also forgive. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things that we can do. As my friend Donnie was famous for saying, "God forgives you immediately, but it takes me a while." In her reflection piece for Parabola magazine entitled "Forgiving the Art of Mercy," the author and speaker, Mirabai Starr, begins with a litany of "I'm sorries." "I'm sorry that I broke your heart, that I was too demanding for your approval. I'm sorry I was so quiet. I'm sorry I interpreted your rejection as rejection rather than as the cry for love that it really was." And then she moves into her forgivings. "I forgive you. I forgive you for talking about me behind my back. I forgive you for not seeing me. I forgive you for being blind to your own shadow, for your participation in institutionalized racism, misogyny, heteronormativity. I forgive you for the slave trade, for sex trafficking, for treating garbage collectors like garbage. I forgive you for putting profits ahead of people, technology ahead of clean air and water, head ahead of heart. Forgiving you was the best thing I ever did. Forgiving you set the bird of my heart winging through the universe." So here we are in the last week of the Christian year, where we are about to enter into the midst of a turkey coma and a secular world that tells us what we need to make us feel better. Can we make room for the sole source of divine power and reign, Jesus Christ. So once again, in the midst of all of this, I'll ask the question again, who is your Jesus? Centuries before Jesus, the prophet Jeremiah addressed the issue of kingly power as he strongly denounced the leaders of Judah for abusing their authority. Jeremiah looks toward the future where the followers will be brought back into the fold, a place where they will be guided and protected by a loving God. The reading from Colossians was written in response to a dispute within the community. The questions that they raised was, what exactly was accomplished by Jesus? In today's gospel, we are told that two criminals were crucified with Jesus. The first man mocks Jesus, saying, "If you are the Messiah, then save yourself." He was interested in his own well-being and reflected the attitude of those who followed Jesus for what they hoped to gain. The second man had a very different attitude. What had been described as being the gospel within the gospel. The man recognized his own sin and the innocence of Jesus. We are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turned to Jesus with a profession of faith as he asked that Jesus remember him in his kingdom. Jesus answered with an assurance of forgiveness and eternal life. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Here, salvation was extended, first of all, to a repentant criminal who would now share eternal life with the Lord. Where are we in our lives in terms of our capacity for forgiveness? In an article from the New Yorker entitled "The Afghan Way of Death, Upended Peace Talks, Civilian Casualties Keep Climbing, Afghans Are Suffering More Than Ever," dated from October 28th, it tells the stories of a suffering people. But one story stood out for me, and that was the story of Jamila Afghani, a promoter of gender equality. She tells the story of 7-year-old Ahmad and 8-year-old Shah Aga, who were born in a rural part of Ghansi province. Their father, Noor Aga, was a farmer. After the night raids intensified in his village, he decided to move his family to the city. This required abandoning his land and his livelihood, which plunged the family into deep poverty. The father arranged for his sister to be married to obtain a bride price. Ahmad and Shah Aga made the wedding invitations and accompanied Noor Aga when he delivered their work to the groom's family who lived in another neighborhood. According to Afghani, police officers in the area identifying a strange vehicle opened fire without warning. Noor Aga was killed and Ahmed sustained a glacing wound to his face. When Noor Aga's father heard the news, he had a heart attack and died. The money from the marriage was spent on funerals and medical bills. Afghani said Ahmed and Shaga moved in with their grandmother, and Afghani paid to send them to a private school, which had just been bombed, and the boys had been wounded by shrapnel. Afghani was in tears when she finished telling the story. "Why are you killing us?" she wailed at a conference she was attending. One of the other participants told his story of being tortured and said to the gathered group, I am willing to forgive you for what you have done to me and the rest of society. But that forgiveness must have meaning. The meaning of forgiveness lies in your heart, not in the world. Are we not called to love and to love abundantly? Next week, we begin the season of Advent, a season to once again look and reflect on who is your Jesus, a season of God's love for us, a season that is marked by an expected anticipation. We will be reminded of the anticipation and fear of a teenage unwed mother-to-be. We will be reminded of the light of Christ's birth that will shine upon all of us without exception. We will take these shorter winter days to be in reflection, contemplation, and exploration of the one who loves us beyond all measure, the one who forgave and was gracious even unto death. After service today, we will be making Advent wreaths. I started making Advent wreaths with the youth group when I was serving at Christ Episcopal Church in Needham. It was a wonderful time of organized chaos, but it is also a time of narrowing down and focusing in. I invite you to take the coming week to prepare for Advent, much like you would prepare for Lent. Find time for yourself. If you have an Advent wreath, put it out early or reflect on the wreath that you made today. Water it with intention and prayer. We have come full circle in our church year and are at the end of this journey and ready to move on to the next. Who is the Jesus that you take with you into the next church year? Jesus, the living God, the living King, is found right here and right now in the midst of us, in the midst of our secular and over-commercialized world, in the midst of canned Christmas music at every store that you will enter into now until Christmas. This is all good news that we celebrate here today. Jesus is King throughout the year, throughout all time, and in every place. There is an expression about turning your will and your life over to the care of God as you understood God, and sometimes the following statement is tacked on. There is a God, and I'm not it. In the coming weeks, remember, we don't need to seek another king. We no longer have to judge one another. We don't have to control what other people think and feel or force them to fit our expectations. What happens is that in this controlled, fulfilled society, we find power. We find the kingdom of God when we let go. When we realize that the kingdom of God is here and now, here in our hearts, here in our community, both physically at Marsh and elsewhere in the communities that we inhabit. This is a liberating idea. So, who is your Jesus? Amen.